All right. Can you all hear me? Good. You know, I think there's a reason why there aren't many conferences like this on the diaconate. And that is because the Bible says very little about the diaconate. And we have limited information. And the other problem that I encounter this morning is the first one is there's limited information in Scripture about what a deacon does. And the second problem I have in coming up here and speaking to you all is that Caleb already said it all in the first session. So I'm tasked with discussing. The other problem, of course, is if you try to say too much about something you don't know very much about, it leads to more questions and complications than if you just kept your mouth shut, right? So I'll try to. My goal is just to give you the best I can of what the Scripture says about a deacon's job description, what a deacon does. I'm looking forward to Tim's session coming up after lunch, way more practical, okay? But mine's going to be more theoretical and lots of ellipses and question marks. What is a deacon's job description? Well, the question, of course, can be understood in terms of job descriptions generally. I went to Indeed.com, where employers can, you know, post, you know, postings for their enterprise, for their company, and they Indeed.com gives them advice for how to write a job description that will help you land, you know, the right employees. So, a job description. What do you need? You need a job title. Well, that's easy. Deacon. Okay. A job summary. What's the job? Who is it with? And where is it done? Responsibilities and duties, qualifications and skills, which we heard about already, and also salary and benefits. All these things are components of an effective job description. Well, I thought, well, you know, what I could do to start down this road is to look at our own church's constitution and bylaws and read about what I wrote, you know, 4 years ago when I was thinking about this stuff very intensely, see what I wrote about the deacon's responsibilities. And here's what I read in our own church's constitution. The New Testament does not give much information concerning the duties of deacons. I didn't see this day coming when I wrote that. The church, it goes on to say, the church has historically viewed the seven in Acts 6 as the first deacons, even though the title is not officially applied to them in that text. Because of this passage, though, as well as the meaning of the word diakonos, deacons are commonly viewed as specially singled out servants to the elders as well as to the congregation. And that I'll stand by, specially singled out servants to the elders as well as to the congregation. That's still, I stand by that. That's my understanding. The best definition I have for what a deacon is at our church, in view of what I understand the Scriptures to say, if you're a deacon, then you are we're all called to be servants. You are a specially singled out servant to the elders as well as to the congregation. Goes on to say in our Constitution, they are to do those tasks assigned to them by the elders and to meet the needs of the congregation. They deal with the nuts and bolts issues of the church, issues that would distract the elders from their God-ordained ministry of preaching and prayer. We'll touch on this again, but if on your handout, the way I've organized this is under six headings. You can jot down whatever notes you think are noteworthy under each, and I'll let you know when I'm moving on to the next Roman numeral. But to begin with, I've been reading Martin Bucer, Concerning the True Care of Souls, his book on pastoral care of a church. And in that book, he says this, the general oversight of the church at all times consists primarily of these two ministries, the ministry of the care of souls, and the ministry to the body of those in need. Now, this isn't to drive a sharp wedge between the soul and the body, right, in every way, but it is to say we have precedent in Scripture, and the church has historically seen it this way. Those who are appointed to the ministry of bodily care, the apostles and church after them have named deacons. He goes on to say that is servants or assistants, right? We would maybe add to that, but I'll come back to what our Constitution says about what deacons do at our church, but for starters, I'd like to cover the same ground that Caleb covered just a few minutes ago We might find out some of what a deacon does by his title, deacon. Now, I think in a general sense, deacon does mean servant. It always has that connotation, whether it's specifically as an assistant to an authority or one who is a correspondent taking a message somewhere, one who's waiting on tables. The word deacon itself has the connotation, at least, of serving. Like I said, in our Constitution, deacon's job description, the job description in our Constitution is, you are a specially singled out servant to the elders and to the congregation. One Greek dictionary I use has two ways of understanding the term diakonos. The first one is this, one who serves as an intermediary in a transaction, an intermediary, an agent, a courier. And it has listed under this definition some passages of Scripture, of the New Testament. For instance, Romans 13, verses 4 through 5, the governing authorities, and speaking of the governing authority in your life, Paul says in Romans 13, 4, he is God's deacon for your good, God's diakonos, God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the, again, here it is, deacon of God, diakonos of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, this isn't deacons of the church. This is deacons who are, you know, officials of the state. We could go on about that and make all sorts of fun imaginations of what it would be like if this was your job as deacons, how you would arm yourselves and so forth. But here's the point in Romans 13 is the governing authorities are God's servants, his intermediaries, the way he governs, one way he governs the world. Or this one, Colossians 1, starting in verse 21. I'm picking up in the context, Paul writing here to the church in Colossae, saying in Colossians 1:21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, Jesus has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a deacon. Now, what's Paul's job? He's a herald. He's the courier of the gospel to the Gentiles. That's the meaning of the word deacon in that passage. The denotation is, Paul is a servant of the gospel, but in the sense that he is communicating the gospel to those who need to hear it. And also 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul tells Timothy in the context that we're going to be in, we've been in chapter 3, and we're going to be in more in this lecture. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul tells Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, that is not devoting themselves to legalistic rules and the rules of man, but the gospel itself. If you put the gospel before the brothers, you'll be a good deacon of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. Timothy is a deacon. It's interesting, when we look at those three texts, Romans 13 says God has deacons. Colossians 1:23, the gospel has deacons. And 1 Timothy 4:6, Jesus has deacons. Authorities putting people into work as intermediaries, agents, couriers. The second definition, though, that the Greek dictionary I use gives, you can see a difference, but it's not totally different. The second definition is this, one who gets something done at the behest of a superior, an assistant. Well, it's kind of the same thing, right? But this is a notion. I think that it's good to have this in mind. It goes along with what my brother was saying, that this is a high office. Comes with responsibilities. It comes with consequence. So a deacon is a servant, especially a servant who has in mind the one whom they're serving. Job summary in terms of servants and who a servant is. What's the job? Who is it with and where? This is advice from Indeed.com, how to write a job description. What's the job? Who is it with and where? Indeed.com goes on to say, when you write your job description, and you're writing out what's the job, who is it with, and where, open with a strong, attention-grabbing summary. Well, I can think of no better summary than the one Jesus gives. In Mark 10, I think it's Mark 10, starting in verse 42, Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your deacon. And whoever would be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you're a deacon, you're putting that into, you're translating that into life for the local church. That's what the job is. Who's it with and where? Well, we'll get into that. In terms of who's greater or who's least, or, you know, were you saying a B-class kind of Christian and an A? I don't know if I'd use those kinds of that kind of terminology, but there have been times in the church where the deacon has been seen as a stepping stone, like toward the eldership. Like you're like a junior elder or something, or junior pastor. That's not right. There have been times in church history, and this is fascinating, where there are archdeacons, deacons, and subdeacons, right? So isn't that fascinating? Archdeacons, deacons, and subdeacons. Combining that with what Jesus says about if you want to be the greatest, you have to make yourself slave of all, then I guess the subdeacon is actually the archdeacon. Maybe it's better just to be a normal deacon and stay out of all of it, right? Who is it with and where? What is this job description? Well, we know it's part of it is being a servant, especially with a mind toward authorities that you're serving and the object of those authorities' service. We'll explore that more in a little bit. It's summarized, I believe, by being the servant of all, just like Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is a deacon's job description. It's to seek greatness, and we'll touch on this later. It's to seek greatness by becoming less. That's the deacon's job description. But briefly, we'll move on to this. Who is it with and where? Where is this job of being a deacon carried out, and among whom is it carried out? Well, the only two texts that we have that talk about the diaconate as an office are Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8 and following. Philippians 1:1 starts this way. Paul and Timothy, servants, that is, slaves, douloi. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Okay, so tuck that away and keep in mind what we've heard already this morning. 1 Timothy 3, if anyone one starts with this. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and then verse 8 says, deacons likewise must be, and goes on. Piecing together what we see in these two texts, we gather that the deacon's ministry is carried out in the life of a local church. It's carried out in the, that's the where. You know, and I was reading all sorts of things this week in preparation for today, and one thing I ran across is in, you know, how the Methodist Church does it with their pastors, with the pastors of their churches. You're kind of, you go wherever the higher-ups tell you to go, right? And you spend some time there until they decide you need to be somewhere else, and then you move. And I always thought, you know, the only family that is somewhat like a military family is a Methodist minister's family, right? You're just constantly moving around and these sorts of things, But it's not so with deacons. The Methodist Church has freelance deacons. If you become a deacon, it's an order in the Methodist Church. If you become a deacon, then you can kind of put yourself out there, right? But you don't get hired generally. You have to get hired by a local congregation. They get that right. The point is, the deacon is not something that we have to be overly concerned with how it's going on in other churches, though we do hope other churches are doing it biblically. But the deacon's focus is on his local church and on the elders of his church. That's another observation from Philippians 1:1 and also 1 Timothy 3. Deacons are listed in both cases along with overseers, which accords with this notion that deacons are specially singled out servants to the elders and to the local congregation. This is also the precedent in Acts 6, isn't it? It was a local problem. The leaders in the local church said, "Hey, we need help with this problem." And they chose men from among themselves. The process of knowing character qualities, of seeing that together and coming to some sort of consensus of who should have this role can only happen in the local church. So consider his title, servant. And I lumped in with that where and with whom. With and in the local church. But next, let's consider the qualifications. The qualifications. Dignified, honest, sober, content, devoted to the gospel, time-tested, faithful at home, managing his household well, along with his children. I would just encourage you, many of you are deacons here or thinking about becoming a deacons. There's so much here, and I appreciate the time meditating together on qualifications this morning. A passage that comes to my mind frequently as a pastor, you know, one of these passages is a scripture that are like helpful goads in my own life, is what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. Timothy, of course, serving the gospel in local churches while Paul is out of commission in prison. Paul here is reminding Timothy of core gospel truths and of his mission as Paul's right-hand man. I'll start in verse 14, 2 Timothy 2, 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And here it is. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now Paul's writing this to Timothy, who's like a pastor over pastors. He's writing this to Timothy, who's appointing pastors. This is really a message for pastor types, those who handle the Word of God and teach and so forth. But this certainly applies to deacons too. This is a call to the diaconate. Men, if you are a deacon, if you know your calling in the Lord, that you're a servant of Christ in the context of the local church, assisting the elders in their work, then I would pray for you and you pray for me that we would have a desire to be ready for every good work. Those character qualifications are helpful. I like the way Dana was talking about it, kind of like a bare minimum in many ways. Yet grow in these things. It's been noted before, and the question is, when you look at the list of qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and then for deacons in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through wherever he stops, verse 13 I think it is, you see a lot of overlap between the two. What's the one that's missing? What are deacons what gifting or what characteristics do they not have to have to be a deacon that elders must have? That is the ability to teach. Yes, Stephen testified greatly, did signs and wonders. Philip was an evangelist. And some have said that therefore deacons can do things like baptize because Philip baptized. And deacons have to evangelize because Philip evangelized and all of these things. But not all deacons have those gifts in addition. Stephen and Philip were the exception to the rule. The rule is the list of character qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, not the ability to teach and so forth. We don't hear much more about Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, or Nicholas, do we? They maybe didn't have the gift of teaching or evangelism. But my point is, as we consider his qualifications, these might hint at the kind of ministry or the kind of work specifically that deacons are called to do. Throughout the history of the church, deacons have been seen as being tasked with mercy ministries, benevolence-type ministries. As the church grew, as the gospel grew, and churches became institutions and grew, it was often, my understanding is, the deacons who started almshouses and orphanages. And this is a living out again of what Scripture says to every Christian. James 1:26, If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That is a preeminently good verse for deacons. All Christians are called to service, deacons especially so. And his qualifications would be necessary for this kind of work. We'll touch on that a little bit more in just a minute. But here's another one that I think draws the attention in to where it should be. Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. Matthew 25, starting in 31. Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard this passage presented as a proof text for all manner of ministries, all manner of Christian endeavors in the world. Starting in verse 31, Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. This is obviously called, and the goats, it's just the opposite, right? They didn't do those things. And Jesus concludes, and they say, when did we ever see you that way? And when we didn't minister to you. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal judgment, but the righteous into eternal life. Christians, we're called, and God equips us. I love that He says to those, the sheep, He doesn't say, come you who did a really good job in serving others and, you know, you sacrificed a lot of sleep and time and money to serve others and so you've earned heaven. He says, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. God knew. He put in them the desire to serve. I love that. And the distinguishing mark is those who served and those who did not. So if you're a deacon, if you're a specially singled out servant, I would encourage you to know your job description is to be a leader in the local church and serving in this kind of way. But one other observation. I have a friend where I live who was doing prison ministry. He thought to just go into any prison and do any kind of ministry was fulfilling this. I don't think that's the case. Notice what Jesus says, in verse 40. The King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Deacons lead the charge. When there's a member of your local church that's arrested and put in prison for preaching the gospel, the deacons were those who would lead the charge to make sure their family had everything they need in the wake of that. And the deacons would be those that I would expect would go risking reputation and perhaps mutual arrest, ministering to that one in prison. Deacons, in being those who are specially singled out servants, those who administrate the gospel under the authority of Christ and the elders of the local church, will be involved in sensitive situations where it's easy to anger someone. Deacons will be involved in situations where there's sensitive information, where you have to know what to keep confidential, what to say to whom. Deacons will have opportunities to steal, to mismanage funds. In our church, our deacons manage our benevolence fund, which we collect money primarily for needs within the church, but as they come about, they discern needs outside of the church. You know what? Our deacons manage that account. Our treasurer does not manage that account. That's on them. She keeps track of what comes in, but they keep track of what goes out, and we have to be able to trust them to do that kind of ministry. Our church just bought a building. And, you know, this is nuts and bolts for me. I laugh, too, at the deacon of chair stacking. Like, that's a wonderful illustration. The reason that's a problem, right, is because it minimizes the gravity of what it means to be a specially singled out servant of Christ in the context of the local church. And yet, we just bought a building. I've been made aware of, and I've been preaching against, the tendency for otherwise calm, collected, deferent Christians to fight to the death over what color the walls are going to be painted. Right? I mean, that's a reality that happens. When I went into the flooring store to see, I was going to collect some samples and show it to, you know, some of the others in our church, the flooring people in our local flooring shop were happy to share stories with me of other churches who had come in and of the fights that took place in front of them about which flooring their church was going to get. Now, I don't have the time or interest to deal with those kinds of things. I would teach them not to fight over such trivial things. I'll preach about it, which I have, but it's wonderful to have a team of specially singled out servants who can apply the gospel, not mismanage funds, not use opportunities, their position of authority for their own benefit, but to serve the congregation in, as our Constitution says, the nuts and bolts issues of the local church. Don't we see that? I mean, we touched on already, but that's what happened in Acts 6. Do you remember the language the apostles used? Now, again, the apostles are functioning like elders in this church, and these proto-deacons are functioning like deacons. Do you remember what they said? It sounds almost like a disparaging remark, but when the problem arose in Acts 6, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, you pick." And the apostles appointed them, and it says in verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, I'll be the first to admit that I'm under constant conviction that I don't spend enough of my energy. I don't know what it means to agonize in prayer, like Paul speaks of one of his, is it Epaphroditus? It's in Colossians. He agonizes for you in prayer, but I do know that when I do have the ability to pray and like that, to have the time to pray, the time to devote myself to the Word, I need helpers to deal with the nuts and bolts issues of the church, and that's not a nothing. You didn't go into detail, Caleb, about having your one deacon, but when you said you were surprised by the blessing this is, the freedom you have, right, to pastor the church, to be a caretaker of the souls of the church, is helped greatly by these specially singled out servants who can deal with the nuts and bolts issues such as grass cutting, chair stacking, wall painting, etc. In fact, I just share with God's goodness to our church. We have two deacons. We just bought a building. It's an old building. It has an ancient boiler in it, right? And lots of things are wrong with it. And we also have a church that needs help being organized for work days and, you know, organizing who has keys and scheduling appointments and so forth, getting the church together to work. And of our two deacons, I have one who is in sort of an engineer. The way he thinks is, how does this system work? He's mechanically minded. And the other who loves spreadsheets and calendars, right? This is immensely helpful to me. When we planted 5 years ago, I was doing everything. I was the one setting the sign up in the morning. I was the one going to all the stores. I was the one making all the decisions. God graciously has brought people in to take the load of those things off my shoulders. But if you just give those responsibilities to anybody, right? Suddenly shepherding is going to get a lot harder. We need men who have those characters to do that kind of work. That's how the church has historically understood it. Their job description in terms of, where are we right now? I have my notes, but you have yours. Qualifications. My point is, he needs these kinds of qualifications to take care of the nuts and bolts issues of the local church in a way that honors Christ. I like the word administrating for what our deacons do. What is an administration? Well, it means one thing in a local school context. The administration are the bosses, right? They're the ones who make all the decisions along with the board. Or what about a president? The president's administration. It's whoever is in charge of the executive branch, the executive office during a president's time in office. The word administration has the word minister in it. And if you look at the etymology of this word, it means to help, to assist, to manage, control, guide, to come alongside of, and help in a mutually beneficial task. So I went on to Indeed.com and I looked up jobs. What does an administrative assistant do? What about an administrative manager? I tell you, there's all sorts of admin jobs. You can read about those, but it's kind of the same kind of things that we as pastors often, some of us as pastors have certain gifts that can cross over to the types of jobs that deacons should do. Some of us are good at organizing people. Some of us are good at organizing activities. Some of us are good at building things and working on systems. But the reality is, as pastors, we need the freedom to devote ourselves to prayer and the Word and to shepherding the souls of God's people under our care. And it's great having others guiding an organization's activities, identifying opportunities and directions that the organization might want to go, ensuring that the organization is operating securely and effectively, preparing and reviewing reports, leading and or participating in meetings. These are things I'm glad to have deacons to do when it comes to the nuts and bolts issues of the church. And so this is why we need deacons who are trustworthy. The Proverbs say, like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. So make sure your deacons aren't given to much wine. Right? You don't want to wound everybody. We need men as deacons who are mature in the faith and are going to be able to handle all the myriad kinds of situations that come to a church as the church exists in the world. Everything from cutting the grass to helping the family that knocks on the church's door and says we need groceries. Historically, this is not biblical, but the Bible's silent. We know that you're servants under in a local church under the authority of the elders, serving the local church and the elders. But these are the kinds, as the church has spread and grown through the history of the church, these are the kinds of activities that deacons have been involved in. Third, I'd have you consider his predecessors. And this is what I just love this. I just love studying the Bible this way. Love going through these kinds of thoughts. Consider his predecessors. I want to do just a very brief, very, very brief and partial biblical theology of the diaconate. Biblical theology, of course, is the study of you track a theme through redemptive history. Okay? So, light. God said, let there be light, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the God who said, let there be light, has shown the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine on us. So you see a theme, light, develop through the story of Scripture, basically. And so as I thought about service, and as I was thinking about these things of being given authority to serve, the first place I can think of in Scripture where this happens, at least with regard to people, is Genesis 2, where God put man in the garden to serve and protect the garden. That's a deacon ministry, using the term broadly. God creates and he puts man in the garden as a steward over his creation, a caretaker. And the Hebrew word there used is the same word used for either being a slave or a servant. That while man was created in God's image and that way above all of creation, man was also put in the garden to serve the garden. Next up, just a few verses later, God creates another deacon. Her name's woman, right? God creates man, says it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make an ezer kenegdo, a helper fit for him, a helper corresponding to him. Together, being his image bearers in creation, together partnering to steward creation. It's been pointed out, and it's very true, without Eve, without the woman, they could not have fulfilled the mandate to fill the earth, right? It's not just steward the creation, but fill the creation. There's a precedent, is my point, there's a precedent here for God creating helpers who are necessary for the task at hand. The task at hand, and how fitting is this? The task at hand, as a pastor, I didn't create the church. Adam didn't create creation. As a pastor, I have authority over the local church. Adam had authority over creation, and God creates the woman to help Adam, to be a helper suitable for him in the task he has. And God gives us, as pastors, he gives us deacons. Right? So you see how there's a pattern here as it develops. You can think of Joseph. When Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams and makes his proposal, the proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of the servants of Egypt. Genesis 41, verse 37. Genesis 41, 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" I mean, that should be your deacon, right? That's Acts 6. That's what the qualifications are. Is there anyone else among us that has the Spirit like this guy has the Spirit? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and over all my people, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne, I will be greater than you." My point is simply that there are echoes here of the diaconate. It's wonderful for us as pastors to tell our deacons, "You guys have jurisdiction over that. Only with regard to the shepherding of the church will I override you," right? You just take that and manage it. It's a huge benefit to the local church and to the shepherds of that church. It's been often pointed out that perhaps the greatest Old Testament precursor to the deacons is the Levitical priest, or is the Levites. The relationship, the point is that the relationship of Levites to priests has an analog to the relationship of deacons to elders. Levi's three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, were the tribes of the tribe of Levi. It was from the clan of Kohath that Aaron was born. And it was Aaron's sons who would be the priests. They were the ones who would minister in the holy place. They were the ones who would be chosen as one of them as high priest. They would be the ones, whenever the tabernacle would move, they'd go into the holy place and cover everything up and get it prepared. And then the Levites would come in with the poles and carry it all away. Gershon, he had responsibility over the tent, the screen, the hangings, and all of the tent of meeting stuff, the tent inside the tent. Kohath had the holy things, the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the vessels. And Merari, I'm preaching through Numbers right now, so this stuff was just percolating in my brain. Merari, I felt bad for him when I was just reading through Numbers, because he had the tabernacle itself, the bars, the pillars, the bases, the pegs, the cords, the pillars and the bases. These things are heavy. And I wonder how Merari felt about it when he was the deacon tasked with that job, right? But then you keep reading in Numbers and you find out, you know Numbers 7, it sounds like the 12 days of Christmas, every tribe brings the same thing. At the beginning of that chapter, I was relieved to find out that when the tribes brought all the wagons and the oxen, Gershon, who had the inner tent and the hangings and the tent of meeting stuff, he got two wagons and four oxen. Merari got four wagons and eight oxen. So I was like, okay, he can do it now, right? Kohath got nothing. Remember, Kohath had to carry everything on those poles. They got no wagons, no oxen. They had to carry everything on foot. Now, there have been some theologians throughout the history of the church that have gone on and on about the connections between these things, that this is what gives, between this and Philip baptizing the Ethiopian, that this is what gives deacons the role of administering the elements of the Lord's table or baptizing. I don't think this text necessitates any of that stuff. I do wonder, because it says in our Constitution that deacons will help with the elements of the Lord's table. Got that from Le Rue Baptist. Just thought, well, that sounds good. I'll leave that in. And I wonder where that came from, though. It didn't come from Philippians 1 or 1 Timothy 3. Maybe from Acts 6, but that's not the exact same kind of eating. But really, in the history of the church, I understand it comes from this connection between Levites and priests. Again, I wouldn't say that means deacons have to be involved with preparing the Lord's table. It's a fine ministry to be involved in, to have your deacons involved in if you need that help as a local pastor. If preparing the elements every week is taking away from critical study time and prayer time, then yeah, give it to a deacon. But point here is just the same, that as you read through Scripture, you find that God gives helpers to those who have responsibilities and authorities. The Levites were actually tasked with guarding the tabernacle and serving the priests. That to me is the closest connection. I've grown up, where I grew up at Leru Baptist and planted out New City, and I'll just quickly share an anecdote. When I grew up at Leru, I was a difficult child to have in your Sunday school class. Yeah. Yeah. And I remember one time being in Sunday school class and being that kind of student and having Paul Savage stop me on my way out. I was like 11 years old. He stopped me and he rebuked me soundly. And then I was deeply humbled then, 20 some years later, when we planted New City Fellowship. And Paul Savage said, "I want to go and be your deacon." Right? That, what I saw happen in the deaconate at Leru is they loved the pastors there. They protected the pastors and their families, they protected their ministry. They administered the rest of the ministry in a way that tried to make the shepherds' lives easier in a gospel way, not as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ. I'd say this is just, again, I can't say deacons you have, but it just, as you read scriptures, I've seen what's good. I think deacons, your job is taking care of your pastors. Just like the Levites guarded the tabernacle and served the priests. Of course, you fast forward to Acts chapter 6, the seven chosen to serve, and we've touched on that many times. Let's move on to item number 4, though. Consider his counterparts. Consider the elders. Since we're talking about them, let's consider the elders. We have in our church's constitution, deacons are to do those tasks assigned to them by the elders to meet the needs of the congregation. They deal with the nuts and bolts issues of the church that distract the elders from their God-ordained ministry of preaching and prayer. At our church, these include mercy ministries, managing the benevolence fund, maintaining the church's property, ensuring that the elements of the table are prepared. And it says there's a catch-all, the last one, deacons shall fulfill the duties of their office in cooperation with and subjection to the elders. I think a deacon's job description, other than these broad brushstrokes that we get from our study of Scripture, basically, deacons, your job is to do whatever the elders tell you to do. Right? Sounds kind of scary, right? If you're an elder, if you don't trust your elders. I trust that you trust your elders, though. But I think it's good to be advised if you're thinking about the diaconate in a biblical way. Not just to say, well, what do they think of me and my character? And what do I want to do here? But who will I be working for? You're working for Christ. You're serving Christ. But you're also fulfilling what the elders say needs to happen in the local church. And that's helpful in understanding what the job of a deacon is. Because while we don't have a lot of detail about the job of a deacon in the New Testament, we do have much detail about the job of a pastor. Pastors are to lead the church, to exercise oversight, to manage, supervise, to teach, equip, prepare the saints for Christian ministry, to labor in preaching and teaching, to model Christian leadership and character, to shepherd, that is, feed, protect, lead, and heal and care for the souls of the members of the congregation, to judge doctrinal disputes. This is an elder's job. To guard the church from false teachers. Deacons aren't tasked with that primarily, although they are just in the sense of being members of the body, but that's especially the pastor's job. To care for the church of God, to help those who are weak within the church, to pray for the sick, to lay hands on gifted individuals, to handle church finances, to make sure they're handled well, to represent the local church to other churches, and so on and so forth. And so the way I'd understand, and I would hope that the way you make choices in your local church about what deacons need to do is you have a biblical understanding of what the church's mission is where you are. Pastors know what they're committing their time to doing, and whatever else is essential to the life of the church and its witness for Christ where it is, deacons need to do that. You see? What we know about elders and what their responsibilities are needs to be meshed with where the church is and what its mission is, where it is to make disciples of Christ. And then the deacons have the rest. They have what's left over. That takes prayer, that takes patience, that takes conversation. But I do believe that if we're going to get detailed at all about the work that a deacon does, we have to admit that the New Testament doesn't give us much. And I think that's on purpose. What we have, what God has given us in His Word, is a detailed description of what the deacon's counterparts do, what elders do. And this, I think the message is, well, the deacons, you do the rest, right? You wait on the tables. You make sure the food is distributed. You make sure that mercy is being shown. You know, I've heard Tim describe the deacons at Lay Rue Baptist as the eyes and ears for the elders, right? Deacons are often there on the ground, seeing things, seeing needs, notifying shepherds of maybe some need for pastoral care. It's helpful to have deacons. And I, again, to understand your role as deacons, consider your counterpart in the eldership. Lastly, consider his compensation. I think I said there were six items, but I guess I only ended up having five. Is that on your notes too, five? Good, we're all on the same page. We're all on the same Roman numeral, in fact. Consider his compensation. Part of a good job description, Indeed.com told me, is telling folks what they're going to make, right? How they're going to be compensated for their work. And we have that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is there. There's the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Note first, and Alexander Strock points this out, at least in his first edition, these are not all deacons. They are deacons who serve well. Isn't that fascinating? It's not assumed that all deacons are going to serve well. Not only going to, in the words of Strauch, do commendable service done in the right way. This was Paul's endeavor. He wanted to minister in such a way that there'd be no shame. He wanted to minister in such a way that would show that he wants the crown. He wants to minister in such a way that would make Christ known and not distract from the gospel. This is commendable service done in the right way. So there's like a competitive salary scheme here in this enterprise, right? Those who serve well. I don't think there's a limited amount of honor. I don't think there's a limited amount of confidence. But Paul is saying here, there's something here. Deacons, you need to be encouraged that there's a reward for you, and you should want to desire that. This is part of the job description, at least in a modern way of speaking of a job description that includes compensation. Deacons, you have an opportunity in your role as an officer of the church, as a deacon, as a specially singled out servant to the elders of your local church, as well as to the congregation, to serve well, to serve with a humble heart, to serve meditating on the chief servant of all, Christ, and what it looks like to be a Christ-like servant where you are, having the mind of Christ, being a deferent minister of the gospel, willing to defer to the opinions and thoughts and concerns of others, but keeping the main thing, which is the gospel. And deacons, you have before you the opportunity to have a good standing. I agree with Caleb. To have a good standing is to have a place of honor in the local church. And this is something funny to think about, right? Should you want to be honored? Yes. We know we don't deserve honor because we're sinners by nature. And a lot of times people, I don't know about you, but a lot of times people compliment me. They don't know the half of it, right? They don't. But it's good for us to want honor. And God here promises a good standing in the local church. Not, I think this is true about ministry generally. If you're in gospel ministry, if you're serving well, you won't be able to fake it very long. If you got into it thinking, this will get me a name in the local church, you know, this will be good for my ego, these sorts of thoughts are driving you, you're either not going to serve well, or if you try to serve well, you're going to be, your bluff's going to be called. Gospel ministry is tough, and the more official and public you are in that ministry, the tougher. And the fruit of this, as deacons fulfill their role as specially singled out servants in their local church, is the local congregation sees the gospel at work in them, and they honor them. They listen to them. I like the way you described it. You're a person that others in the church are happy to listen to. Right? This is a good thing to pursue, as long as it's pursued for the sake of Christ. Because God promises it. He sets it forth in 1 Timothy 3:13 as something to motivate deacons in their work. I know sometimes. I was a deacon for a few years. I had to do that stepping stone before I got promoted to the eldership, you see. No, I think I was that while they were figuring out if I had to have kids yet before I could be an elder. I don't know. Or maybe it just hadn't been enough time since I was in that Sunday school class when I was 11. I'm not sure why, but I was a deacon for a while. I know the ministry is tough. I know there were seasons when I'd see the number pop up on my phone and not want to answer it, right? And you get that a lot as deacons. I want to encourage you to be humble, to be thankful for the role God's given you, to lean on the authority of the elders in your local church, and to serve Christ with the reward he promises in mind. And also, he says, not only good standing. I mean, good standing. Doesn't Jesus say, whoever would be great among you must be servant of all, and whoever would be first must be slave of all? Right? That's good standing. But also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We know this by experience. I think it's also proven in Scripture that faith can grow or faith can wane. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul gives thanks to God for his brothers in Thessalonica. It's right, he says, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. 2 Corinthians 10:15, our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may also be enlarged. Faith can grow. And God here promises deacons a fast track, right, to great confidence in the faith that is theirs in Christ Jesus. One more passage that points to this is Philemon, verses 4 through 7. You know Philemon, Paul's writing to Philemon about the slave that ran away and sending the, oh, what's his name? It means useful. Is it Onesimus? Is that the slave's name? Sending him back, and he's pleading with him and persuading Philemon to welcome him back now as a brother in the Lord. And he says to Philemon in verse 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. When I first read that, I thought, oh, the sharing of your faith, that means evangelism, right? Like that, we share our faith. That's sharing the gospel. But actually, the word here is the fellowship of your faith. It's the living out of the gospel with others. In their case, a runaway slave that had become a believer and now is a brother in the Lord. When you receive him back, Philemon, receive him back as not a runaway slave that did you wrong, but as a brother in the Lord. And that sharing of your faith together with him, rejoicing in the gospel, not considering people from a carnal perspective or worldly perspective, but considering them from the position of the gospel. The sharing of the faith, Paul writes to Philemon, will become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So deacons, you also have this as a compensation package. You have a fast track in growing in your faith. And what that will yield is great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So that's your job description, deacons. You're specially singled out servants, serving the elders of the local church and the church itself. Your role is that the complement of the role of elders in the local church. You're called to put boots on the ground and to manifest what it looks like to serve like Christ. And you're pursuing an outstanding compensation package. Honor and confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So that's the best I can do for a deacon's job description. I hope that encourages you. I hope it helps you think.